Everybody doing well?
Yeah.
All right. So I don't know if you noticed or not, but during the announcement, during the offering, some announcements were up on the screen. And after service, they'll be up on the screen again so that you can be abreast of what's happening in the church. I wanted to also mention that on the 26th of this month at 9:30 in the morning, there's going to be a teacher's training breakfast slash training for those who would like to be involved as far as the teaching for the kids are concerned. We have the younger ones, the... Help me with the verbiage.
Toddlers, elementary, and upper class.
If you'd like to participate in being a teacher, you would like some training, there's going to be training on the 26th, 9:30 here in the fellowship hall. And also, there's still some sign-up sheets in the back in case you want to get involved in participation as far as the weekly food and the cleanup and the setup and the teardown and all that good stuff. And so with that, we'll read a passage. I'm going to grab a mic. Read a passage, we'll pray, dismiss the young ones, and then we'll get started.
All right, you guys got to listen to me for a little longer. Here we go. Luke chapter 22, verses 35 to 38. I'm reading in NLT. It says, "Then Jesus asked them, 'When I sent you out to preach the good news, and you did not have money, a traveler's bag, or an extra pair of sandals, did you need anything?' 'No,' they replied. 'But now,' he said, 'take your money and the traveler's bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. For the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true.' 'Look, Lord,' they replied, 'we have two swords among us.' 'That's enough,' he said."
Thank you. All right, let's pray, then we'll dismiss the young ones. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you for your promise that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst, Lord God. And we ask that, Jesus, you would have absolute freedom in this place. This home belongs to you. We declare it to you. That, Holy Spirit, that you would come and communicate to our hearts, that you would speak to us as only you can, that you would minister in those deep areas, Lord God, that we need to be touched and spoken to. And only you know what they are. And I thank you because you bring us together as your children, and your heart is to communicate your truth. And I pray you do just that. Minister to us, Lord God. And I pray for the young ones as they go to their classes that you would speak to them, minister to them, and help them to grow and to thrive in the in the presence of the Lord. And for that, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone doing well? All right. Good. So last time we were together in our last section here, looking in this particular chapter of Luke, we looked at the sifting of the disciples, if you recall, how Satan came to sift them. And this is designed to show the truth of the faith that they have, to show the truth of the faith that they had on the inside. And because there is something called a roaring lion that comes seeking to devour and to consume the believers. Now, we also learned that our Lord himself said, "I am praying for you. I have prayed for you." And this brought me great comfort. I hope it brought you some comfort as well, that Jesus himself is saying, "I have prayed for you. You're not roaming this earth by yourself, but I have lifted prayers on your behalf, and I'm living this life in and through you," and that we would not give up, but persevere and grow in the grace of God. And all this is designed to take us from one level of maturity into another level of maturity. As James 1 and 4 tells us, "Let perseverance finish its perfect work, that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing." And so the scripture here identifies this passage here that we just read. It identifies three different phases of our Christian growth. There are three different phases that the Bible talks about in our Christian growth. There is little children, there are young men, please pardon my voice. There are young men, and then there are mature believers. There are little children, there are young men, and there are mature believers as far as our walk with the Lord goes. And if you wonder where I got that from, I got it from here. There you go. 1 John 2 and 12. The apostle is writing to us, and he says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who was from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The disciples are now moving from the infant stage into the stage of being young men. And Jesus has been with them now for 3+ years, and he's been walking with them and talking with them and teaching them and nurturing them. And he has taken care of them with a certain kind of tenderness and a protection. And he says it this way. He says, when I sent you out to preach the good news, you did not have any money or traveler's bag or extra pair of sandals. Did you need anything? Did you lack anything? And the answer is no. They didn't need anything. Why? Because everything was provided for them. And that was the child stage where he held them close and he simply provided for everything. And that's a precious time. When a person is brand new in the Lord and they come to faith in God, that is a precious and nurturing time where they sense the closeness of God, where their prayers are answered quickly, and they witness God's hand on people's lives for salvation and for healing. And you remember that your prayers were answered fairly quickly. I don't know if you recall, for those of you who've been saved for some time, when you first got saved. When I first got saved, most of my prayers were answered pretty quickly. I mean, I just lift up a prayer to God, and it was like the presence of God was there, and the answers were there, and it was just amazing, and I got to see signs and wonders, and it was just an absolute time of amazement. But that tends to kind of wean off after a while, and God does that on purpose. But that was designed to get us to be nurtured because we're new in the faith and to help encourage us and help encourage us to grow. So we can trace this going all the way back to the time of when Israel was in Egypt and they came out of Egypt. And the Bible says that God did the, allow me to read it, Exodus 19 and 4. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself. You saw what I did to the nation of Egypt, but I bore you on eagle's wings and I carried you to myself. Now, what does an eagle carry on her wings? Her babies, yes? It's a very nurturing time. It's a very caring time. It's a very time of protection and training and teaching and being connected with. And so God provided for them during that time. And if you recall, he says, I brought you a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire during that time. Whereas when it was hot and the sun was beating on you, I had a cloud there to cover you, to protect you from the sun. And when it was nighttime, I had a pillar of fire that was there for you continuously when it was dark to give you a sense of light and protection because my presence is always with you. And he goes on even further than that. When it was time for them to drink because they were thirsty there in the wilderness, he says, I provided water for you from, water from the rock. And their manna fell from heaven. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in the wilderness where there is no water, there is no oasis, there's nothing. And then God directs Moses to smite the rock or to speak to the rock, and there water gushes out for you, fresh springs of living water. And then every morning when you wake up, there is fresh manna that fell from heaven, and that's what you are going to eat, and that's what you are going to consume. And as you go through the wilderness, the very clothing that you wear is not going to wear out on you, and your feet will not swell as you go through the process. Talk about God holding onto his people in a very close and intimate way. And he's saying, this is the infant stage, the nurturing stage. I am carrying you, and I'm showing you supernatural things because I want to draw you close to myself. I want to keep you close to me. He cared for them. He cared for them as a mother would care for her children. Isaiah 66 and 13, the Bible says, as a mother comforts her children, God is speaking to Israel. He's saying, so will I comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. As a mother comforts her children, so will I comfort you. Again, in Psalm 103, 13, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him, because he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are but dust. It's that close and intimate stage. And according to 1 John 2 and 12, Thank you. This childhood stage is supposed to produce two different characteristics. The first is to realize that your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. And secondly, to know the Father. To realize that your sins are forgiven for His name's sake and to know the Father. To truly grasp the forgiveness of God and to know God in a very personal way. This is what the infant stage should look like. If you are a believer, if you have been born again, here's one good way to test to know if that has actually happened for you in your life. That number one, that you realize that your sins have been forgiven, not because of what you've done, but for His name's sake, yes? And secondly, you know the Father. And the word know there means to know with a sense of intimacy. It doesn't just mean to know about, but it means to know by way of experience. I can know something about you, but unless we have interaction with one another, I won't have that level of experience with you. So this is the first stage here, to grasp the love of God and to know God in a very, very personal way. But he says, but now take your money and the traveler's bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. Because the season of infancy for the disciples at this particular point was coming to a close. The season of them being nurtured and cared for continuously was ending. And now they're becoming young men. And as the Israelites were ready to enter into the promised land, the Bible tells us that the manna stopped when they entered into the land of Canaan. Allow me to read it to you from Joshua 5, verse 12. It says, the manna stopped the day after they ate the food from the land, and there was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce of Canaan. What's that? 40 years they're walking through the wilderness. 40 years God's been feeding them. 40 years God's been providing and taking care of them and feeding them with His own hand. 40 years. He's saying, but now, the baby stage is over. The infant stage is over. The nurturing stage is over. And how many mothers are glad you don't breastfeed your children forever? It'll be weird. Be weird. I've seen 3- and 4-year-olds walk up to their mom. It's just like, excuse me. It's the weirdest thing in the world. And it's strange. It's strange. And God doesn't want us to remain in that stage forever. Now again, if you are newly saved, if you're just now returning to God, then you're enjoying this time where God is so close to you and so intimate with you. So enjoy this time. But He wants to take us eventually from one level of infancy into a level of where we become young men and young women. And it says, and the time that they went into the land of Canaan, the manna stopped, and they ate the produce of the land of Canaan. The Lord cradles us from infancy, but wants us to become young men and young women. And this is known as the weaning process. The what? The weaning process. It's a difficult time. I'm sure it's a difficult time for moms. I don't know because I wasn't involved in that. But it's also a difficult time for the child, right? Because they're used to every time they cry, every time they want to be held, they're used to a certain routine of something. But then they realize, mom and dad realize, it's time to wean the child. It's time to get off of this routine and to start getting on to something else. And sometimes we wonder in our walk with God and our experience with God, what's happening? Why isn't God responding to me the way that He used to respond to me? Why don't I feel that level of intimacy with Him the way that I used to feel? Why isn't He carrying me as close to Him as I once was? It's not that God has moved, and it's not that we necessarily have sinned, although that may be a factor. If you have sinned, simply repent and return to God, as we heard earlier. But if the case is God hasn't moved and I haven't sinned, then God is taking me into a new level of maturity. He's saying, I don't want you to rely on what you used to rely on before, but I want you to begin to take steps to move forward in your walk with me because I'm growing you up in the faith. It's the weaning process. You begin to receive more solid food for nourishment. And all parents want to see their children receive solid food for nourishment and to grow and to be healthy and to connect with them, but on a different level now. You're not tickling them and changing their diapers forever. You don't want that. It's cute for the first few months, but then it gets disgusting after a while. And all the parents said, Amen. We don't want to. Especially after they start eating more solid food. It's like, whoa. But you want them to grow and you want them to take on more responsibility. That's what God has in his mind, in his purpose for us. And he's saying, but now take your money and your traveler's bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak or your jacket and go buy a sword. And these are simply examples for us, because the Lord is not speaking about carrying money physically or carrying a bag physically. That's not what he's referring to. These are symbolic in being in us being responsible in doing what we know we could and should do. Allow me to explain. It's what we call spiritual maturity. When children are little, they can't go out to battle. But as they get older and they grow and they're strong, they are able to go out to battle. And the reference to money here in sandals and sword, it has a spiritual symbolism, because the money is not speaking of wealth, but because we know the disciples weren't wealthy, yes? As a matter of fact, when it came time for them to pay their taxes, they couldn't pay their own taxes. So he's not talking about having wealth in the natural realm, but what he's talking about is something that is supernatural, something that is spiritual. Because believers have a lot of wealth in Christ. 2 Corinthians 6 and 10 says, we who are poor, yet we make many rich. The Apostle Paul is saying, we are poor. We don't have any money. As a matter of fact, when Peter and John are walking into the temple in Acts chapter 3 and into the gate beautiful, he's saying, silver and gold, we don't have it. We don't have any money. You're begging. You're asking us to give you something to help you to find some food for today. We don't have any money. But what we do have, we have another kind of wealth. We have another kind of treasure. We weaned off of being children, and now we are taking what rightfully belongs to us and doing something for the kingdom. I'm not waiting for mom and dad to have keys and a purse and their wallet and their money and to carry me from place to place as when I was a child. No. Now I have my own keys. When you get older, you have your own keys, yes? You have your own wallet. You have your own purse. You have your own car, hopefully, right? You have your own bank account. You have your own. You know how to go and access this. And you know how to go and utilize this. And that's exactly what he's saying here. I'm growing you from one level to another. The sandals here must speak of being prepared to preach the gospel, as we'll look at here in a minute. As maturing believers grow, they're to share their faith. And that's what this is speaking about. And the sword of the Spirit is simply having the Word of God, or understanding how to utilize the Word of God, which is being equipped, as Ephesians 6 and 10 tells us. Ephesians 6 and 10 tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of, so that you be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces in this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Everything that belongs to you, you take it up. God's not going to put this on you. Now that you've grown from infancy into a young person, you're not going to have someone come and clothe you with something. You need to do this. Take up the full armor of God. I want you, so that you'll be able to resist in that evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand therefore, he's telling them, you stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the what? The shield of faith, which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And what he's saying is, you have the opportunity, you have the privilege, as a matter of fact, you have the responsibility to do this now as you grow from infancy into being a young person. Each of these pieces in the armor is needed. If you want to understand them further, especially for the ladies, you can join their group and actually going through a book, going through every single section here to discuss what every part of the armor means. So the young man in faith not only knows the Father and knows the sins are forgiven, but has overcome the evil one by the Word of God. By the Word of God. I think I have it on this. There you go. The young person The young person knows that they're forgiven and they know the Father. But now there's a battle that's raging. And the way to fight this battle is only one way. Some people will go and they'll start praying in the Spirit, start praying in tongues and shouting at the devil, "I don't understand this." Other people will go doing strange things. Listen, there's only one way that we fight the enemy, and it's by the Word of God. It's by the Word of God. When he was in the wilderness being tempted, Jesus, he quoted three times, and the enemy was defeated, yes? Especially when he said, "It is written, you will not live by, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And the implication, "Will, I will not turn these stones to bread, but I will live by what God says." Allow me to share this with you, and please listen. Believers who think that there is power in quoting Scripture are mistaken. Believers who think there's power in simply quoting a Scripture are greatly mistaken. It's not quoting the verse, because anyone can repeat a memorized verse and still lose the battle. But rather, it is the submission to the Father that overcomes the enemy. I can't live my life any old way that I want to, not submitting my life fully to the Father, and then I want to quote a Scripture and think that I will overcome the enemy in my life. It doesn't work that way. I live in submission to Him on a continual and regular basis, and that's where the power of the spoken word comes from. We cannot live the way that we desire to live and just start quoting Scriptures that the devil can leave us alone. It doesn't work that way, and you won't find victory that way. I need to have a life that's fully yielded, fully submitted to God and the Word of God and the will of God in the love of God. Therefore, when I am speaking, I'm speaking of a fullness of someone that I know. That's where there's power. I'm not borrowing Scripture so that I can defeat the enemy. I'm not borrowing anything. We're doing some construction around the house, and once in a while we have to go to Home Depot and rent some stuff. You know, we have to go and rent some stuff. It doesn't really belong to me, right? It doesn't belong. But we have things in the Scriptures that God has given to us, and we have the full armor of God that has been given to us, but it only works as I walk in that in submission and fully submitted to God Himself. Are you tracking with me? Teaching some truth this morning. I know it's hard to hear, but you know what? We need to hear, because God wants us to grow up. And He's saying, you don't have to remain in the stage that you're in forever. I want to take you into another level. Following Jesus in the first stage is one thing, but learning to draw from this bag of resources is something entirely different. Learning to sell something that's valuable to buy that sword takes special effort and sacrifice. What's that? He's saying, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and go buy a sword. Learning to sell something that's valuable to me to get that sword, it takes effort, it takes sacrifice. Initially, it feels like I have to give up something in order to grow. And some may need to give up certain friends that they have in order for them to grow. Certain habits that they have in order to grow. Some of us in our Christian experience, we have to give up some entertainment that may be fine for everyone else. It's like the top playing series on Netflix or Hulu or whatever the case is, and everybody's watching it and everybody's talking about it. But when I watch it, or if I attempt to watch it, there's a quenching in my heart. And God is saying, this isn't for you. This is not for you. This is not for your eyes. This is not for your ears. I'm calling you to a place of holiness. I'm calling you to a place of righteousness. And I'm not going to condemn those that are watching, but I'm not dealing with them and you. I'm dealing with you. That takes a certain kind of sacrifice. When he talks about selling something so that you can get something, and I have to prove to myself that that's not what's valuable to me. My entertainment is not what's valuable to me. The friends that are drawing me away from God are not what's valuable to me. The things that are taking me away from the presence of God are not what's valuable to me. God Himself. And so when he begins to speak to me and saying, get rid of this, get rid of that, do this and don't do that, I need to be sensitive and fully submitted to him so that when the enemy comes to attack me and I say, it is written, it means something. It's not just me saying, well, it is written, you can't do this. And you can't. I won't find any victory that way. And then I say, well, it doesn't work. I prayed that and it just doesn't work. You're not submitted to God. You're not yielding to God. You're not trusting in God. What is the number one way that I know if I'm yielding and trusting in God? I look at my checkbook. Right? The number one way that you know whether or not you're yielding and trusting God is you look at your checkbook. How are you doing in your tithes and your offerings? Are you trusting Him? I'm not saying this so you can give more money to this church. I'm just being your brother and I'm speaking the truth to you. Where are you in your tithes and your offerings? That will determine, because where a man's treasure is, there their heart will be. Also, if I want to know where my heart really is, I look where my checkbook is. Paul, as he's speaking to the church, he's talking about his before Christ days. He's talking about his heritage and his position and his influence. And then later on, he says in Philippians 3:8, I count all this as rubbish that I may win Christ. He says, I am from the tribe of Benjamin. I am a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I am this. I was a zealot. And he lists all of these accolades about himself and his former life. And he gets to the end and he says, I have put all of this behind me because all of this is now rubbish. Why? That I may win Christ. I can't hold on to any of these things. Whatever it is that you're holding on to today, maybe this is a call from the Lord to you to put these things down because he's drawing you closer into his presence. He's saying, my son, my daughter, I want to have a real intimate relationship with you and I want it to be meaningful. This is what makes for maturity and victory on your journey versus walking in defeat. And it's all founded on the truth that Jesus said. And in verse 37 of this chapter, he says, for the time has come for this prophecy about me to be fulfilled. He was counted among the rebels. Yes, everything written about me by the prophets will come true. Listen, everything that God said will happen, will happen. Everything spoken in Scripture prophetically has come to pass. And so as Christ was prophesied about in the Old Testament that he will die on the cross, everything God said will happen will indeed happen. And it was because of his death that allows us now to be born again. He's saying, I am going to the cross. I will be crucified, but on the third day, I will rise again. And that's what allows for you and for me to be born again. Because he was numbered with the transgressors. And if you recall back in Isaiah 53 from last week, in verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors and he makes intercession for them. What's that? He was the one that's numbered with the transgressors and he's the one that makes intercession for them. He became sin. He didn't just take the sin on him. He didn't just take my sin upon him. He became the very sin that we all committed. And then he nailed that to the cross. And in resurrecting, he intercedes on your behalf and my behalf to the Father, saying, give them the strength that they need. Give them the power that they need. Give them the favor that they need. Give them the victory that they need. And as we heard last time, God the Father will not deny Jesus any prayer request whatsoever. That means all of this is available at our disposal if we will but submit to his lordship and to his authority, because again, he wants us to grow up. And the disciples didn't understand it. They said, look, Lord, we have two swords here. I can imagine Jesus shaking his head going, it's enough. Enough. You don't understand what I'm referring to. You don't get what I'm communicating to you. Two swords, it's enough. Because he's speaking in a spiritual sense and they're thinking in the physical sense. And it may even seem hopeless that they would ever understand or be useful. But listen, God didn't give up on them. God did not give up on them. And I want to say something to encourage you this morning. God will not give up on you either. There were so many times as we've read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and eventually we'll get to John in 7 or 8 years, where he speaks to the disciples and they don't get it. Rest assured, he doesn't give up on us. He continues to speak to us. He continues to encourage us. He continues to build us up, because one day we will get it. And one day we will grow. One day we will come to maturity. Let me share with you this last here. Speaking of fathers, the third category is fathers. Fathers are the mature ones. Fathers are the mature ones. And the example that the Apostle John gives is that to know him who was from the beginning, in verse 13, and he repeats it again in verse 14, to know him who is from the beginning. It sounds like he's just repeating himself, but it's written twice for a reason. It's written twice for a purpose, because like little children, listen, fathers know their sins are forgiven and understand the nature of a father, but like young men, they continue to overcome the wickedness and submit to the word of God. As a result, then, they have a simple, singular passion and mission in life, and that is to know Jesus. As you get older in your faith, as you mature in your faith, things don't become more complicated with God. They actually become simpler with God. This is one of the ways that we can know whether we're moving from young men, young womanhood, into fatherhood or motherhood in the faith. Things in our spiritual life simply become simpler, not more complicated. And the simplicity is, I want to know him. Is that your entire mission in life? I want to know him. What about all the formulas, and what about all of the putting things together and all the modules and all the what? I just want to know him. And in knowing him, I have everything I need. In knowing him, I have all the answers to my prayers. In knowing him, I have all the peace that I need. In knowing him, I have all the sufficiency that I need. In knowing him, I have all the grace that I need. In knowing him, I have everything that I will ever need in my heart, my mind, my soul, my body. Everything is found in him. I don't need other formulas. I don't need other things. It's not about rules to follow, but there's a simplicity. I just want to honor him. I just want to know him. One of the other ways to know that you're a mother or a father in the faith is that your heart's desire now is to nurture the young ones, to grow them up in the faith, to simply watch them grow in the faith. You know, one of my heart's desires, although sometimes I think I'm still in the childish stage. It's okay to be honest in this church. I'm praying that God would raise me up to be a young man. But there is a part of me that loves and delights in seeing younger people, not just younger in age, but younger in the faith, come to maturity in faith. And I think this is one of the examples how we know whether or not we're fathers or mothers in the faith, is that we want to see the young ones mature and grow and leave the nursing behind, leave the diapers behind, leave the messiness behind. One of my desires as a pastor, I want to see people go past the diaper stage and say, you know what? Let's stop crying over the things that we don't need to cry over anymore. Let's realize who we are. Let's realize who we belong to. And let's make a decision. And James, he tells us to grow in the, or Peter tells us to grow in the grace of God. Listen, growth is done on purpose. In our spiritual life, growth is done on purpose. In the natural, it happens naturally. You feed a kid, eventually they grow. You just feed them. Eventually they just grow. Then you got to buy them more clothes, right? That's what happens. In the spiritual realm, though, it doesn't happen automatically. We'd like to think it happens automatically, but it doesn't happen automatically. I have to make a decision to grow. That's why he's saying, when I sent you out before, did you lack anything? And they said, no. He says, but now. Now here's the time. Take what's rightfully yours and do with it what you know you could do, because you've watched me. You've seen me. You've witnessed what I am able to do. And you've witnessed how I was able to get you out of all of these sticky situations. And I want to do the same thing, but now I want to do it from the inside. What's that? I want to live on the inside of you and walk it out on the inside of you. If you would only allow me to do so, because I want to take you to another level. How many are desiring to go to a different level in God, saying, I want to leave the infant stage. I want to leave the nursing stage. I want to leave the diaper stage. And I want to go on to be a young person in the Lord, a young person who's ready to go to battle, a young person who's saying, Joshua, I'm behind you. You lead the charge, and I'm behind you. And if we're ready to take Jericho, then let's go take Jericho. And whatever it takes, if it takes us walking around this wall for 7 days, whatever it takes, if it takes fasting and prayer, whatever it takes, if it takes me to coming to church 2-3 times a week, whatever it takes, my heart is there. I am ready to do battle and take the land that God has promised me. I'm tired of wandering in the wilderness. I'm tired of going through the motions. I'm tired of being spoon-fed and being in this infant stage. I'm ready to move on with God. I'm ready to receive the fullness of what God has to offer to me. I'm ready. Are you ready? Do we have that desire? We have to choose. We have to choose today to want to grow in that way. And God is saying, I am affording this to you. I am offering this to you. But you've got to make that decision. And all of it can be yours. Why? Because he's died for our sins. He's paid the price. And he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And he's saying, now I will walk this life in and through you if you will, but so desire. Do you desire? I want to ask you a simple question, and you can just be very honest with me. What was the difference between the generation that wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and those that were following after Joshua? They were the children of that generation. What was the difference? Their faith. One generation chose to walk by sight. One generation said, that doesn't work. We're going to live in this wilderness forever. If we do what our parents did, we're going to live in this wilderness forever and never inherit what God promised Abraham 430 years ago. Something rightfully belongs to you and rightfully belongs to me. It's called the power of God. It's called the mercy of God. It's called the grace of God. It's called the purpose of God. And all of this is available to you, but you can't see it with your natural eye. And so you begin to honor God in what you cannot see by choosing to believe what your eyes cannot see and saying, God, I'm going to choose to believe you because you are always truthful. You are always faithful, and you are more than powerful to fulfill your word in my life. And so I'm going to choose to follow after you. And if you tell us to do something silly like march around the walls for 7 days, I mean, it seems ridiculous. It seems ridiculous. And then blow a trumpet. Woohoo! You look like a bunch of dorks. What do you mean blow a trumpet? You want us to go around singing? How do you win a war singing? It doesn't make any sense. All the nations will laugh at us. You choose to trust me. You do what I tell you to do. And because I've spoken it, I will bring it to pass. And those walls will come down. And you will inherit that land. And not just that land, but the entire land that I've given to you. That's just the first step. You take the first step and honor me in the first step and see what I will do in your life. I don't know about you, but I'm ready to inherit me some Jericho. I'm ready to go from the infant stage into a young man or young woman stage and inherit what rightfully belongs to us. And we're ready to fight. We're ready to pray. We're ready to fast. We're ready to yield. We're ready to submit to the will of God and the purpose of God because we want to see him glorified and we want to get what rightfully belongs to us in the same time. Yes? Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you. Because you were so patient with the disciples. And they didn't understand it, Lord. And many times we don't understand. You speak to us and you speak with such clarity. But we don't get it. But as you didn't give up on them, you don't give up on us. And I thank you for that. As you were patient with them, you're patient with us. And I thank you that your word encourages us. That those same men, those same disciples were the ones who turned the world right side up. You were able to take them and fill them with your spirit and fill them with your power and fill them with your wisdom and fill them with your anointing and use them to change their world and to change the world entirely. Thank you. Thank you for allowing your word to be so transparent that you didn't cause these 12 or 11 disciples to be some kind of supermen, superheroes that didn't make mistakes. No, they made plenty of mistakes. And you've allowed us to see that, which brings comfort to our hearts that although we make mistakes, and although we can be thick-headed and stubborn and rebellious, but you are patient with us. And you desire for us to grow from one level to another. God, I pray for every person in this room today. I pray especially for those that haven't yet known you, those that haven't yet been born again. I pray that you would minister to them by your Spirit, Lord God, that they would know that their sins are forgiven for your name's sake and that they know you in a very intimate way. Minister to them by your Holy Spirit. And for those that are in that infant stage, Lord God, that you would cause there to be a decision on the inside to rise up, to make a decision to say, I will grow, I will learn, I will go into battle. I'm willing to put aside whatever it takes. I want to submit to God. Whatever it costs me, I'm willing to lay it aside. I count it all as rubbish. I count it as dung. I count it as nothing for the excellency of knowing Christ. I'm willing. I choose to believe what I cannot see with my natural eyes. I'm willing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise up fathers and mothers in the faith. And I pray for those fathers and mothers in the faith that are here in this room today. I pray your blessing over them, that they would continue to nurture those that are younger and to raise them up in the faith and to pray for them, to pray blessing over them and to be an example. God, that you would raise up more and more fathers and mothers in the faith. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for the wealth that we have in you. Thank you for the treasure that we have in you. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for the blood.